Galatians, the third chapter, in the 18th verse. Let's go, go to the 18th verse through the 22nd verse. The Word of God reads, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Amen. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God?" Underline that. "God forbid." Underline that. "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. I want to give you a title this morning just to kind of hang your coat here. The Spirit's help to pass the test. The Spirit's help to pass the test. Man, we have been given the promise of the Spirit. Amen. Jesus said the Comforter would come and he would lead us and guide us in the truth. And I'll come into that a little bit later. But we need the Spirit's help to pass the test. And so it is our tendency, even in the body of Christ, after we are saved, to believe that we can help ourselves in the midst of a test. And that is not God's way. Amen. We have been given, after salvation, once we believed in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence, and we must yield to the Holy Spirit to pass any test. Amen. All right, so let's first define some terms here. If you can stay in the same chapter and go up to the 13th verse, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, and the Bible reads as this: "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone or everyone that hangeth on a tree." Why? That leads us to this, verse 14. "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ." For which reason? To enable what? Next line. "That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not works of righteousness, but through faith." The key to living out what God has intended for us to be and do, and our purpose in life here while we are here, is that we may have and lean on the Spirit. Amen? So, let's just briefly go through this. God gave the promise of favor and blessing to Abraham before he was made right by God by legal standards. In other words, or before circumcision had taken place. Circumcision is what you would do to yourself. Circumcision by hand, your own doing, what you would do to yourself to make yourself considered set aside as holy for God's purpose or God's use. Amen? But when God dealt with Abraham, the law had not been put in place yet. So what's happening here is Abraham was given approval by God before circumcision. Amen? Before Abraham did anything to make himself right or consider himself right by his own hands with God, God blessed him and set him aside as holy. Here's the point I want you to hear here this morning. And this is something that we need to understand about ourselves and something we need to understand about God. God has never blessed any perfect person. No. God doesn't bless perfect people. Instead, God comes with a blessing to people who are aware that they are messed up. And by understanding that they are messed up, they are placing themselves, you know, they are placing their faith in God. Amen? So, God doesn't come to people who have it all together and give them a blessing. God comes to people who are aware that they don't have it together with a blessing. Amen? And those people place their faith in God. Amen? All right. So, here's the question then. What gives the believer the indication that they are messed up? Well, it's the law. The law tells us where we are wrong. Amen? So, back to the verse, Galatians 3:19. Wherefore serveth the law? So here, Paul is anticipating an argument. He's anticipating that this question will arise. The question kind of goes like this. If God has decided that there's only one way to receive the blessing, and that is through faith, there's only one way to obtain the blessing or his favor or forgiveness or good standing, salvation. If it's only one way, then it's salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, then why was the law given in the first place? Why all of this adheres to the law? Why is why do we see in our word so much observance of the law, obedience to the law of Moses? Why is that there? Why was that even put in place? If salvation and blessing come by faith, then why do we see much of this, you know, so much of this law in the Bible? For example, keep your finger there and turn to Psalm 19:7-14. For those of us who know our words, it's a very familiar portion or passage of scripture. Psalm 19:7-14. I'm going to move quickly, so write the scriptures down and just listen to what's being said here. King James Version. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Talking about the law here. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, making wise the simple. The law makes you wise. The law reveals, enlightens the eyes, gives you understanding. The fear of the Lord is clean. There's nothing wrong with the fear of the Lord, okay? Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There's nothing wrong with God's law. Amen? What do? They are right. They are righteous altogether. They are true. They enlighten the eyes. They make you wise. Amen? More to be desired are they... Are they than gold? Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. In other words, get the law. Have the law. Memorize the law. Know the law. Value the law above gold. The law is good for you. You would be completely and totally directionless without the law. More to be desired they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by the law, the servant is warned, and in keeping the law, there's a great reward. Now, here's the problem. Did you catch it? Now, the writer of the psalm then switches gear. The tone changes. He talks about the law in the 11th verse, all the way back from 7 to 11. Amen. And then he realizes a problem. In keeping this law, there is great reward. This is where he realizes, uh-oh, I know the law, but I'm going to need some supernatural help here. And then he starts to say this, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. I know the law. I still need you to cleanse me. I need your help. Verse 13, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. What is that? That's bold, brazen. You told me not to do it, but I did it anyway, and I liked it. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I know the law. Thank you for the awareness that I'm wrong. Now, I need some help. I can't do it. Then he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I have an understanding. I committed your law to memory. Israel had the law for 1,000 years. But they didn't have the Spirit living inside them, ruling them, and reigning them. Amen? So, back to Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now, I'm going to come back to that word and kind of expound on it a little bit more. But first, let's just look under the hood and see what's obviously there. Transgressions. You know, you've transgressed the law. Big sign. Don't go in there. You go in there anyway. The law was added for transgressions. That's what the purpose of the law. The law shows us what God requires and what is our duty. It is the straight rule of what is good and what is right. Number two, the law shows us how far we have departed from what is right. You know, in my mind, I think I am a decent person. I do relatively good things. And if it had not been for the law, I would minimize my wrong and greatly exaggerate my good. The law says, no, 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 Cookie. This is not only what's right that exposes what's wrong. This is how far you've come and how far you've gone astray from what is right. So it magnifies, it puts a spotlight on not only what you're doing what's wrong, but how far off base you are. You're clean off of what I told you to do. The law does that for us. Three, it shows us the just penalty of the transgression. You break God's law, you receive death. God is so holy. God does not grade on the scale. God lets us know that when you break his law, because he is so holy, it shows us who God is and who we're dealing with here, so that we can't minimize it, and to the point to where we understand with clarity that when we break God's law, we deserve death. Period. All right? So, in other words, you guilty, you show enough guilty, beyond the shadow of a doubt, you're guilty. That's what the law does. Amen? The law, verse number four, it is fit to produce conviction of sin. Thank you, Lord. It causes you to hopefully see your wrong and go, oh, you feel that? Not a sincere conscience where you hear the word and you go, whatever. But the purpose is for you to go, ooh, I'm convicted by that. That there's something, I don't feel good about that. That's not right. Now that I know what is wrong, I feel something about that. Amen. I'm moved. It's displacing me from my comfort of wallowing in my mess and my dirt and my junk. And I don't want to get out of it. I'm convicted by that. And then number five, and I'll go into this a little bit later. The law was designed to restrain and control them by its denunciations and by the fear of the threatened penalties. And I'll come back to that point later. But here's the thing. The law was supposed to cause you to go, well, let's stop doing that. Restrain you. So you don't just go all into it and have all, we could just do anything. No, the law restrained you. For instance, you know, I'm driving down the street and I see it's 25 mile an hour area and I'm just going and going. I see the signs and there's, little children with, getting off the bus and, rolling by. And I just want to fly through that area. It's a school area, right? Isn't that what we call it? And so there's these laws put up here to protect people. Amen. But what restrains you is I'm going to have to pay a ticket if I get caught. It's a restraining thing. However, does it always work? No. Now, all right, so its purpose is to restrain you by threatening you with its penalties. Amen? You're going to have to pay. All right, back to Galatians 3:19b. What was the purpose of the law? It was added for transgressions temporarily till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law was put in place. It was a temporary setup. The law was an arrangement subsequent to the giving of the promise. The promise is Jesus Christ, right? Which would also, after having Christ, we would have the Spirit. Amen. Don't get ahead of yourself. The law was a temporary arrangement, a temporary contract, a temporary promise. It was an intended placeholder, if you would. That's good. Amen? Until the superior agreement under the Messiah should be introduced. Amen? So here, at this point, he's basically saying the law was temporary until Jesus Christ would come. Amen? And then he goes into this little statement here that is got a lot of interpretation, but I'm going to do my very, very best to kind of break this down for you. I'll just be interpretation 304. All right, but here we go. It was ordained by the angels. Paul makes this statement to basically say that the Israelites believed that the law came to Moses and was distributed to him by the angels. Now, it doesn't specifically say that in Exodus when the law was given. But this was something they believed, and how we know that is because it carried all the way to Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 53, where it says, who have received the law by dispensations of angels. And then it says something very key after that. I'll say that in a minute. But although it's not mentioned there, the Jews had believed that the law was given by angels. And in verse 20 here, it says, now a mediator is a mediator of one, but God is one. In other words, he's saying here, the law is inferior because there was a mediator there. The mediator of the law was not Christ. The mediator of that law was Moses. The mediator stands in between two different parties to help communicate the terms of the agreement, the contract, the dispute, if you will. Okay? So Moses was the communicator. God, don't talk to us. Talk to us through Moses. Moses, tell us what God said. So Moses is the mediator of the terms of the agreement between God and his people, Israel. Amen? And Moses communicates the contract, but he's communicating the law, not the promise. But then it says, this one little statement here at the end of verse 20, but God is one. Are you hanging with me? Hang with me. But God is one. In other words, the law was to be believed to be communicated and distributed to Moses, who was the mediator. You know, there's a lot of channels there to the people. Versus the promise of Abraham, God is one. God came to Abraham by himself. No Moses, no angels, no nothing. Straight to Abraham. So Paul is just making the statement to basically say that the Spirit is superior to works. The faith is superior to the law. Are you seeing that? Okay? It's just a little, because he knows his audience. It's like, you know, listen, by the way, you know, what you got and what you're functioning out of is not the best way. There was another way that was always coming. You know, it was before the law, and it's superior to the law. That's all he's saying there. Amen? God gave him the law directly. Hebrews 6, 13, 16, just trust me, it's there, write it down. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swear by himself. There it is. Amen? So, he's saying here, verse 14, let's go a little deeper, let's go. Let's just get a little, you know, just take a little trip here. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. He's talking to Abraham. He's saying, before the law, I surely will bless you. I will multiply your seed. I know you and Sarah been trying to make kids, and there ain't been no diapers, there ain't been no Christmas tricycle, there ain't been no nothing. You've been trying, and I wait until you could get, you know, try all you can and get to the point to where none of your works would work. You'd have to totally depend on my promise and my faith to receive. And then it says in verse 15 here in Hebrews 6 chapter, so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, not by works, but by trusting in God, by placing his faith in what God said. So the promise is what then? Well, if you go to Romans the 4th chapter, hang with me, I'm going to a little trip here. Romans the 4th chapter, verse 4, let's go down to verse 6 actually. It says here that David kind of identifies what the promise of Abraham really is. Even David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. cometh this blessing upon the circumcision only, or on this uncircumcision? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, how was it reckoned? How was it given? How was it accounted to him for righteousness? In circumcision or uncircumcision? He says, no, it was given to him before the law, before he was circumcised, before he did anything to make himself right. God gave the promise. But he's saying all that to say is that the faith is superior to works. The spirit is superior to the law. Did you get all that? I hope so. Now, coming back to that point that I said we were going back to. Let's just go here for a minute. Oh, I like this screen. This has helped me a lot. I can see all my stuff. All right. Acts, the 7th chapter, says, who, being Israel, have received the law by the dispensation of angels, comma, then it says this, and have not kept it. They got the law through angels, communicated by the mediator, and still couldn't keep it. 1,000 years of God's blessed people and all the stuff that they did and went through, all their history, just to show us that you can have the truth, but if you don't have any help, you can't obey it. You can work yourself up, try by works. Without the Spirit, no power. All right? So, the law was given by transgressions, okay? Because of transgressions, till the seed should come. Because of transgressions, it was added, an addendum. Because of transgressions, it was designed, as I said, to restrain and control them by fear of its threatened penalties. Now, let's get down to the end of the verses here. We're going to start coming down to a close. Verse 21, Galatians 3:21. Just moving right down. Here's the argument. Is the law then against the promises of God? If it's by faith, and the law was given for transgression, here's another argument. Is it against the promises of God? Is there a contradiction? Are they battling? No, they were both given by God. They have two different purposes. Amen? He says, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, key statement, verily, meaning truly, certainly, righteousness should have been by the law. If God had given a law which had given life or could result in life, thank you, Lord, then righteousness would come by the law, not by faith. Now, let me explain this to you. Here's a practical application. A lot of scripture this morning, but I hope you can hear it through the scripture, and also a few illustrations that I'll give, try to help with this truth, especially in the time that we're in right now. Romans, the 5th chapter, in the 19th verse, says this, and Romans is kind of a commentary on this section here. It's kind of like a cross-reference, if you will, to these scriptures. Romans 5, 19 and 20. Says this, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, Jesus Christ, right? Adam brought in sin, Jesus in his obedience brings in righteousness to cancel out the disobedience of Adam. Got that? Verse 20 is key. Moreover, the law entered. That the offense might abound, but wherein sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What does that mean? Hold on, because we got to go through a few more scriptures to get it. Romans 7 and 8. But sin, taking occasion. See, the point is here, the law was supposed to help me and restrain me, but it's not working. What's the problem? The law? Is there a conflict with the law? Did God make a mistake here? Is it against the promise? No. Romans 7:8 says this, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin is dead. Different translation so you can bring that home. Because that's like a lot of King James words that's like, wait a minute, we in Oakland, hold up. All right, Romans 7:8, New Living Translation. But sin used the command, the law, to arouse all kinds of covetousness, desires within me. Wherefore, if there were no law, sin would not have that power. What is he saying? He's saying basically this. The law has a purpose to point out sin, but it does not save, as we know, and it cannot make you holy. All right? It doesn't cause you to pass the test. Amen. All right. The law is perfect. The law is good. The problem is not God's law. The problem is human hearts when they hear God's law. Something in our hearts, when we hear God's law, causes the wrong kind of result. Our hearts have the ability, after we hear the word of God, the truth of God, our hearts have the ability to pervert things and use the law as an excuse to become lawless or practice lawlessness. Not a problem with the law. It's a problem with my heart. Are you hearing that? Is that clear? The law, look, it said 7:8, sin taking occasion by the commandment, by the law, wrought in me all kind of manner of concupiscence. Sin aroused, and used the command to arouse in me all kinds of covetous desires. I want this, I want that. I'm not satisfied with Jesus. I want everything. I want this, that. I want him, her. I want this, these, and they, and all, whatever we're trying to get. That's what sin does to God's law. What? And if there were no law, sin would not have that power. In other words, sin is using the law to entice more sin. What's the problem? God's holy law? No. The problem is my heart. What are you saying, Pastor? Israel proved this. Okay? They had God's law, and they broke it over and over and over and over and over again. What was the problem? No faith. They decided to use works. And it went into more sin. Let me say it plainly. Without the Spirit, people can only do one of two things with God's law. And both are wrong. Without the Spirit, people can only do one of two things with God's law. With God's perfect and holy, enlightening the eyes, informing the mind. They can only do one thing with God, one or two things with God's law. They will either use it as an excuse by frustration to plunge deeper into sin and give themselves an excuse for it. Well, you know what? Ain't nobody perfect. I'm going to, do my thing anyway. I guess I'm only human. Right? That's number one. Or they will use it thinking they can obey the law themselves and plunge into legalistic self-righteousness, which says, basically, I can obey the law by myself. So either you're going to hear God's law and plunge into sin without the Holy Spirit, or you're going to hear God's law and plunge into sin of legalism. And only the Holy Spirit will put you in the sweet spot. Isn't that something? Both extremes are trapped. You will not pass the test without the Holy Spirit's help. That's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit puts the believer in the right place to cause the law to want to run to Jesus. You know, you hear the law, and the more I hear the truth about how holy God is, what it makes the person who is a possessor of the Holy Spirit do is want to be more and more like Jesus and run to Jesus in his time of temptation, need, whatever they're dealing with. You know what? All I want to do is, I see it. It's ugly in me. And the Holy Spirit causes me to want to be more like Christ. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? So there's nothing wrong with the law. There's no conflict with the law and the promise given Abraham. It's just they're two different purposes. The law is perfect, but without the Holy Spirit, there's where the disconnect comes. Israel had the law, and there was a disconnect. The best they could do with the law is plunge into sin. And when Jesus Christ, who was the explainer, and I didn't come to destroy the law, but fulfill the law. When they saw the one who fulfilled the law, what'd they do? They killed him. That's the best they could do. So what I'm saying here is, let me give you an example here. And how the heart that does not yield to the Holy Spirit uses the law for evil. I lay down the law in my house. I use my kids right now because I see them a whole lot. We're in a pandemic. Can't go nowhere. They're everywhere. So, listen. You tell your children, you've seen it, you lay down the law. You tell your children, don't touch the hot pot. It'll burn you. What do they do? Oh, hot pot. Oh, hot pot. What happened? Was there something wrong with your words? Why is it when they heard your law, something in them was gravitated towards doing the very thing that you told them not to do? Anybody else experience that? Huh? The law was right. The law that you gave was true. What's missing is the desire and the ability to obey the law that they heard. Amen? In our frustration as a parent, we think, man, if I could only take what's in my mind and transfer it to this child, so when they hear me say, don't touch the hot pot, they don't touch the hot pot. But I'm frustrated because that can't happen. I don't know why it's not happening. Didn't you just hear me say, don't touch the pot? So what happens? They do it anyway. What's wrong? My mind, matured, knowing what's right, needs to be transferred into their mind. They can't do it. There's something, I told you to do something, and you just don't do it. What's the problem? There's not a transfer here. So ask, what's the equivalent of that? Amen. I want my brain in your brain. Here's the solution. The believer's mind. The believer's mind must have the mind of Christ. He must have the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. The Jews had the law, but they didn't do it with faith. They didn't hear it practice with faith. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to help them to do it. So what we need is for the Holy Spirit, amen, to take the law and make it profitable to us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I hope you're getting this. It's a complex part of Scripture, but I hope you get it. Now here's the context of this. Amen. The context of this is when you go back to Galatians 3 and 3, which is the same chapter we are, which is the whole setup of this thing. He says, Galatians 3 and 3, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are you now going to continue or be made perfect by the flesh? Are you saying that? There it is. That's the context of this whole thing. I know we haven't been here in a minute, but that's the context of what's happening with the law and the Spirit, or what's happening with living by the law and adhering to the law, or dealing with an inferior contract and thinking you're going to have some power here, right? And the transgressions come in. You don't have the ability to do anything. The law actually just entices more sin. Oh, wow. Romans 7, I want to do what's right. I know it's right, but I end up doing what I hate. That's what Paul was saying. All right, so he said, are you going to, be so foolish, have begun in the Spirit? Are you going to now continue to be made perfect in the flesh? Let me give you another example. My wife is a lady. There's been, she was an independent Beyonce, black woman for a while. And, when she got married, then she realized that she needs to be treated like a lady. So we went through this time where we, practice, baby, when you are going out with me, don't embarrass me. I want you to wait to get into the car, you know, don't get in the car until I let you in. Okay? So now, my wife will, I don't care if you're coming out of our house, I don't care, she will stand there and look at that car until I come over, even if I forget, until I come over and open the door for her and let her in. Amen? Now, she's in the passenger seat. I'm in the driver's seat. Okay? She won't get in the car until I allow her in the car. And the whole way there, she has to put her seatbelt on, but trust that I am going to get her to the destination we're going to. The moment my wife begins to pump her air brakes and start grabbing the wheel because she doesn't like, or she starts to feel uncomfortable, now we have moved out of having faith in the person who's driving and putting faith in your own works and abilities to get us there from the passenger side, which is very dangerous. Amen? You don't have that much control. You're going to crash. Amen? So what's happening here is by letting go of her faith in me, she's putting her faith in herself to get us there. Amen? And that doesn't work. Now, she can't have faith in me and faith in herself at the same time. At some point in time, she's going to have to go, you know what? I trust we're going to get there. In fact, I wouldn't have even gotten in the car if it hadn't been for you letting me in. And we're not going to get to the place we're going unless I trust that you're going to get us there, husband. Same thing with the believer. We can't even save ourselves to get ourselves in a relationship in the door with God. And we definitely cannot continue to be perfected and on our way to our final destination, which is home with God, if we don't sit here and decide we're going to work ourselves into the righteousness of God and into holy living. No, that comes by the Spirit. We're going to have to let Him take control. We're going to have to yield to the Spirit. It makes no sense for me to trust the person who's driving the car to let me in and then all of a sudden decide I'm going to drive from on this side. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Same thing with believers. We must trust God. It doesn't make sense to trust God to enter us into the eternal life and not believe He's going to take us all the way through to the point where we end up living a holy, live a purpose-filled life and live a holy life all the way from the time of salvation into glory, thinking we can do it ourselves. But when you get that law, if you're not filled with the Spirit, if you're not resting in the Spirit, if you're not trusting the Spirit, if you're not yielding in the Spirit, what you're going to do is you're going to go to one of two extremes. You're going to think you can do it yourself, or you're going to get frustrated when you get run out of power and realize that, you know, I give up. I just give up. I'm just going to do my own thing. Frustration leads to agitation, leads to more sin. Did you catch that? It's a interesting concept, but I know it to be true because I've seen this in my own life. When I yield, I win. When I don't, I lose. Simple as that. And the law, all it does is make me go, I think I want to touch the pot. Don't know why, but there's something perverted and sinful in our hearts that causes us to do that. That's how we're made. And God already knew that. Amen? So, here's my point. During these stressful times, when we are under all this pressure and the tendency to fall into sin is even greater, I can't go nowhere. I can't do nothing. I'm stuck. My attitude is off. There's all these desires that are repressed and I'm dealing with stuff inside of me and, you know, and I mean, ain't nothing like a pandemic to cause you to be exceedingly sinful. Amen. Amen. With all of that stuff, the tendency to sin is great. Never forget that when Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, that's when Satan came to Him to tempt Him. When He was tired, isolated, hungry, haven't had anything to eat, weak in the flesh. Huh? That's when Satan said, hey, how you doing? Got a few ideas. I'm going to try a couple things here. Why don't you do this? Why don't you try that? Why don't you? That's when He shows up in these times. How do you pass that test? Depending on the law or on the Spirit? And remember, The thing that my dad used to always bring up, Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, which gives us an indication that the Spirit is in control. If we are led by the Spirit, we will have the victory from the Spirit. This pandemic is a test. Saints, it's not for your destruction. Satan would like to use it as that. You in control will lead you to that. But the purpose of this time is for the believers to be proven to be children of God under stressful and horrible conditions. Isn't that interesting? It's only a test. But if we are led by the Spirit, we will pass the test. Amen? We will pass the test. Believers have been given the promise. What is the promise? The promise is not a bunch of stuff. The promise is not the riches of Abraham, the blessings of Abraham. No, the promise is the Holy Spirit. Because you can be rich and have a bunch of stuff and not please God. You can just be a tool. The promise is having the Spirit. We receive the Spirit when we get saved. When our sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit comes in, takes up residence. He lives inside you, and he is there for you to yield to him so you can have success in God, in this life, in the purposes that you're called for here. Amen? Amen. So the believers have been given the Spirit, and the Spirit is someone we must yield to. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's it. That's the point. Jesus promised. Now send a comforter. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. We can have the truth, but without the leader and the guider, we got those two extremes. And they don't work. Are you hearing me, saints? Amen. Jesus was led into the wilderness, tempted, tired, probably discouraged, and all kinds of stuff going on in his. He was a man. He is the God man. He had his divine side, and he was touched with everything that we deal with. We will never be able to say Jesus doesn't understand. He understands. He went through everything we've gone through and so much more. And he's our example. And so, having begun in the Spirit, which is the whole context of this verse, these verses I went through, are we going to continue in the flesh? Huh? No. What's the purpose of the law? Because of transgressions. Transgressions are brought to light, but also transgressions, the law kind of agitates transgressions. It causes, us to, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, our sinful hearts will take God's perfect and holy law and do the very wrong things with it. The scripture has concluded all things under sin, as it says, Galatians 3 and 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. What is the promise? Mm-hmm. You're not going to get the Holy Spirit by your works. You're not going to pass the test by your works. You're going to pass the test by the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a simple message, a very complex passage to work through. I hope this blesses you. I'm praying that during this time, we really learn and take the opportunity in this testing period to learn how to lean on the Holy Spirit. Don't touch the pot, but ask God for the power. Amen.